got so many great things going on here among us, and I'm just so grateful for all of you, because all those things are represented by people who have initiated those things, who are doing those things, who are calling others to be involved in those things. Just Joe's prayer, I just was undone by the vast array of things that we have to pray for, and I appreciate that prayer and all the things we're doing in the nations and everywhere. We're in the middle of this series called Things I Wish Jesus Didn't Say. A guy named F.F. Bruce, he said that many people who heard Jesus' teachings back when he actually spoke them, they were walking around with him, they thought what he said was hard, and they would say so as well. They would say, what you are saying is hard teaching. Many of us today, we read what Jesus said, or we hear it talked about at church, and we would say the same thing. That's hard teaching. But or we would think that at least, but we don't, in popular Christianity, really want to say it. We want to pretend like it's followable, like it's easy, like it's something I'll go home and from church and have lunch, talk about it, and just be conformed to it for the rest of my life. His teaching is hard, and the one we look at today in Matthew 18:3 is one of those deceptively simple to read, hard to follow teachings. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Every week we dismiss our children like we just did to go over there, you know. And maybe this is an appropriate week as we're trying to look at children as a model. That's what Jesus did. He said, here, let's have the children come in. What are they doing over there? What is it that's going on over there? And they are kind of organizing and worshiping and being with the kids and just trying to engage them with Christ. So yeah, we have our live correspondents over there. Yeah, Justin and Tammy are over there for us with the camera. Craig's got it on the screen. So we get to take a look at these precious creatures. These are the models that Christ pulled out of the crowd and brought them close and into the middle of the circle of disciples. You see how attentive they are to what's going on. And
hey, what about that map down there thing? Oh, y'all are going to find
out something fun. Do you know who this is here?
It's Teddy.
Hey, Teddy.
Hey,
Teddy.
Hey, there's my boy. Hey, buddy. There's actually two rooms over there. There's this one, and then there's the We Threes, which is in the room through that wall in the back that you see there. We have some faithful workers over there that just are, you know, calling the children to themselves and ministering to them. This is what's going on. Okay, thanks, Craig. Thanks for that. You know, I wonder when we look at children sometimes, like I like leave right before I get up here. I leave in the midst of some children right there in that pew. And what I'm dealing with over there, I sometimes wonder, what was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus thinking? Like, and all of you who are parents, you have this, right? You're at your house and you're dealing with your children and you're looking for what Jesus is talking about. What was he thinking? Are we supposed to like pick our nose at the dinner table? Are we supposed to ask the same question 50 times in a row until I get the answer I want? What is it, right? About, are we supposed to cry like that, like the Allens kids? No, I'm kidding. We love all our kids. And I know Alan, I mean David enough to point him out like that without getting too big of a beating later. What was Jesus thinking? I remember in high school, I could pick like a billion of these stories. I just remember one time in high school, we were at summer camp and some of the guys in our cabin, we're high schoolers, anywhere from sophomores to seniors. And some of the older kids were talking over in the corner and sharing some jokes that just aren't really that appropriate. Just, you know, off color, you know, dark, kind of just not appropriate jokes. But boy, they were funny. And so they bust out laughing, and we proceed to bust out laughing, and fortunately/unfortunately, our counselor, who happened to be my youth minister at the time, was on his way back from the John, and he heard everything. And he comes in, and he says to us, you guys are acting like children. as he just appropriately rebukes us for our focus and what we're doing. So we're all just frozen quiet, you know, just thinking about, I'm sure we were thinking about how to repent, not just that we got busted. But then one of the guys broke the silence by saying, "Hey, in Cabin Bible today, you told us that's exactly what Jesus told us to do. It's to act like kids, act like children." And it kind of, we're all laughing again, of course, inappropriately, but is that what Jesus meant to for us to justify our childishness? Paul kind of says the flip side of this, to square this away in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, "Listen, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." So let's be clear. There is something in the Bible called childishness that we are to put away. There is something in the Bible, straight from Christ's lips, called childlikeness that we need to put on. And unless we change and put whatever it is Jesus was thinking on, he puts nothing short of our entrance into the kingdom of heaven at stake. I wish he didn't say it, but he did. This is the question. I asked it earlier kind of comically, what was Jesus thinking? But that's the question. What was Jesus thinking when he said this? Let's pray. Father, we want entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We want to be kingdom citizens above all else. Whatever we in this room involve ourselves with, whatever we identify ourselves with, whoever, whatever kingdom we contribute to or pay a part of, above all else, we want to be citizens in good standing of the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when in this setting you pulled a child from the crowd and told your followers, "You need to change. You need to be like this"? Show us today. Let us not be the ones who consider the teachings of Jesus hard, but we don't want to say it. We now ready ourselves to have our mettle tested by the teaching of our Savior Jesus. Show us what it will cost to follow you today. Once again, in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so we look at Matthew, this whole context, this whole scene that gives us a better description, a better insight into what Christ is talking about exactly. It's in Matthew 18, right at the beginning. It says, "At that time, the disciples..." Now stop. Remember, the disciples are the ones who have decided to follow Jesus. Okay, this isn't like something they're considering, something they haven't decided yet. These are the ones who have said, "All right, I have left my life and I am now going with you." So the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let me just make a couple of observations here for us this morning as we consider this tough teaching. The first one is the question the disciples asked and the one Jesus answered don't quite match. They ask him, "Who's the greatest?" Now, pause with me here. The assumption of the disciples is that they're in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, they're in. That's like non-negotiable. We've left everything. We follow you. I mean, that we're in the kingdom of heaven is a presumption that they are carrying into this conversation, the question. All right? They're just concerned with their rank there. You know, where do I fit? How do I progress? What is the standard by which I can understand my position in the kingdom? Because, of course, we all understand everything in terms of rank and hierarchy and position, right? And they're wanting to know, maybe partially honestly, how to progress. then maybe partially pridefully. Am I? I mean, we, among all the people on the planet, are the ones who've left everything and are following you. We're disciples. So they're asking, maybe partially honestly and partially pridefully, like most of us, where do I rank? And he just disregards that question. And instead, he addresses the presumption. Look, if you even want to be in the kingdom, you, disciples, need to change. Yes, it should humble us equally as much. These are the ones who could sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," like we could. And he says, still, you want to be kingdom citizens. You want to be heavenly creatures. Unless you change and become like this child, you won't enter. It's another humbling, scary realization to see that Jesus corrected the question rather than answering it. I remember, and I know I've told y'all this somewhere before, I don't know how long ago. Forgive me if it's repeated, but it fits right here. Again, back in high school, as I was being raised a disciple of Jesus, I remember sitting with my Baptist friend, Ron, in biology class. For months in biology class, we would argue over whose doctrine is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We would argue anything from the name of the church and how completely superior the name of my church was to his, Baptist church. We would argue about the contents of the worship services when we would gather with our respective groups. We would argue about the name of the minister up there preaching, what title you give them, as opposed to the inferior way you give them, we would argue about it all. And I just wonder, because sitting right behind us is Cheryl, all semester long, who does not know Christ, listening to these followers of Christ. They both pray to Christ. They both pray to God. They both go to church. They both try to follow the Bible. And yet this is what she observed. This was her testimony of the kingdom way of living for a whole semester. I wonder if Jesus was there, if Ron and I wouldn't have turned to Jesus and said, let's square this away. Hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I wonder if he would have just done what he did to these guys, these disciples, and said, listen, guys, unless you change, you're not even a citizen. Okay. So now we know what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? What does it mean? That's observation number two, and that's what I want to just park on here this morning for a minute. He spells it out in Matthew 18:4. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever else it may mean, there are lots of admirable qualities in a child that preachers, including me, have borrowed on this teaching to grab and say we need to be like children, and I think it's all good as long as it's in line with Christ's character. But there is one quality that Christ is elevating when in this scene when he pulls that child over. There is one attitude he's confronting in these disciples that are not right and will not make them kingdom citizens. And that is this quality, whatever else it may mean. Humility, church. Humility in your heart is a mandatory key for entrance into the kingdom. This is important. Humility in your heart. There's a couple of insights from their society I want to point out, because what we're doing, what he's done here is in these few verses, Jesus, or Matthew, by recording it, is outlining this cosmic battle between being great and being humble, being big and being little, from being high and mighty or low and lowly. One thing that may be lost on us is in the whole Jewish formation. Remember, the Jews had, just like we like to have Christian formation, they had a Jewish formation, a rigmarole that they had to go through, a gauntlet that they needed to pass, stations that they needed to test, they needed to get by to advance. And one of the highest advancements that you can have in this formation of a Jew is to finally make it to the title rabbi, which we know that means teacher. But someone way smarter than me said the literal meaning of this word, rabbi, is literally my great one. You know, Matthew knew that in this whole formation of the Jewish person, that there was this idea of elevating. That that's the direction you go. Even in the religion of God, you elevate. And here Jesus is coming in and saying, no, to be great in the kingdom, you must move down. He says this countless ways throughout Scripture. There's another Middle Eastern view of children that is lost on most of us today, that this would have screamed out in their society. Kids were often regarded as inferior with pretty much zero status. No rights. If you've seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire, if you've seen that, you will get a better grasp. The Eastern mindset is still closer to the Middle Eastern mindset than the Western will ever be. But if you watch Slumdog Millionaire, you'll kind of get the idea of just the rank that children have. They were treated more as property, and I guarantee you they were never, ever held up as a model for anything. Okay? So this would have screamed counterculture when Jesus pulled a little nothing child and said, you got to be like this. The gap that he is pointing out between the disciples who are talking about in Mark, in this event, they were arguing about who's the greatest. It was all about greatness. And he takes the lowest in the society that was there and said, you got to be like this. It would have screamed to him. So, like today in us, there was in the disciples, even in their followership of Jesus, a clash of kingdoms going on here. The kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of earth. And let us not ever turn a blind eye to how much the kingdom of earth infiltrates our followership of Jesus. That it infiltrates our religious practices and our religions. And we are constantly need to be on guard. One of these kingdoms says we need to be great in religious things to be great with God. The other one says that we need to be lowly in all things to be great with God. Humble yourself. Like this child, he says. That's how to be great in the kingdom. I wish he didn't say it. Wish I didn't need to confront these deep waters of my heart. But I do. And it begs the next question. So what is humility? What is that then? If we could dissect humility and we could tear it down to its DNA, to its basic components, what would it be? And this is a tough question. This is the question I've been asking myself all week, prayerfully and studying. There's no specific verse in the Bible you can just grab and say, ah, humility is made up of these qualities. However, we do have the life and heart of Jesus. I've mentioned it a bunch of times that the only time, I got this from you, Lynn, at a funeral that you did right here, the only time Jesus ever ripped open his heart and said, here, let me show you what's in here, and he described it, he describes it as humble. I am gentle and humble at heart. So we do have the life of Jesus, don't we always, as our model for what he means. Whatever it was he pointed out in that kid, it was something in that kid that he mastered that he was like. And he was just using that child as a prop to confront the disciples to be like that. So I just picked a couple of three things that I believe are really, really appropriate for us in this day and in this age. The first one is that we have to give up the charade of self-importance. We got to give that up. We just got to throw that away. And make no mistake about it, we are all playing it. And you don't need anyone around you to play it. All you got to do is look in the mirror. All you got to do is think for a minute by yourself. And it happens more often when you're not thinking. We build ourselves up as self-important all the time just to defend ourselves from the fear that we're nothing. Okay? I mean, this is a game that Satan is brilliant at getting us to play. And this isn't reserved for the church. This is everyone in the world. But we are the ones that need to confront it. We are the ones who need to give up all the pretense of self-importance and take our place as completely subservient to the great God and completely equal with every other human being on the planet. Every time, everyone, always. It doesn't mean your behaviors aren't superior to the behaviors of others, but that can quickly be twisted by our enemy into this idea that I'm better. And it happens all the time. And we have to be the ones that stop that. Even Jesus, when we look at him, he points us out in his teaching and in his modeling. He says in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You know, we might as well choose to be humble, since we're going to be humbled anyway. That's what's going to happen. You ever had to have that happen? You're on your high horse and then something happens. It can be in comical ways or it can be in very sincere ways. I'm on top of the world. I've got this life by the horns. It's awesome. And then cancer hits. Yeah, exalt yourself. You will be humbled. We might as well choose. And Jesus promises if you choose humility, guess what? You'll be exalted in all the right ways. That's what he says. Any attitude of I'm too good, I deserve better, I have rights, seems to sabotage the Christian's ability to live as a member of the kingdom. You remember when Jesus is my favorite time where he really exhibits this is when that guy comes up to him and says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He addresses the question this time, what he must do to inherit the eternal life. But first thing he addresses, do you remember what he addressed first? He humbly said, who are you calling good? There's only one good. That's the Father in heaven. I mean, wouldn't you agree, Jesus, if there was someone who had the right to say he was good, it would be him. Look at his humility. He knows he is not going to exalt himself. Second quality, I think, a strand of this idea of humility is eagerness to learn. And I'm not talking about eagerness to learn and prove what you already have learned. That's what a lot of us do. We're just trying to reinforce what we've already discovered, what we've already conformed to, what we're already being. That's not what I'm talking about. This comes from a self-awareness that no matter how much we know very, very, very little. That's what we're talking about. Even Jesus learned. Did you know that? I mean, God incarnate, when he limited himself as a man, he still had learning to do. Lots of it. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How does God, if Jesus is just God and he's not man, how does God grow in wisdom? How does God grow in favor with God? No, he also submitted to what we're submitting to so that we could imitate him. We need to grow in wisdom. In Hebrews 5, this has always confused me, but here it is. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. I'm not saying he sinned and then he learned not to. No, there's a lot more to obedience than not sinning. Amen? He had to learn obedience in order to become perfect. If Jesus Christ, church, learned at any point in his life, had learning to do, don't you think that where you are in your point in life, you've got learning to do? Let us never walk around again quite so smug about our knowledge. Let us be very, very slow to stand up as a teacher. And when we do and are called to it, let us do it in desperate humility. Because more than anything else, what you communicate to your students should be what Jesus is trying to communicate to his here. You need to be humble. And then finally, there's this dependence on God. Just a realization that of our constant state of neediness and indebtedness. Jesus says it in John 5, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Goodness, I wish we would just say this. I wish we would just have this humility. Just to walk around, even the things I do well, that was not just by all my power. That wasn't just my good idea. That wasn't my skill set. And if I have any skill sets, let me tell you the source of that. Okay, I mean, that is not something I created. It's not something I drummed up. All right? I do nothing by myself. Not one thing. Even Jesus said this. Don't you think we should say this? We should be dependent on God for everything. You know, I wonder what the connection then is to verse 5 in this. We've been looking at 1 through 4, but it's not like got a, you know, it's not like a new teaching. When he gets to, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. I wonder. Did he just stop here and then start a new teaching? You know, that you need to have a humble heart. You need to be like a child. You need to have this humility. Oh, and by the way, anyone who welcomes a child welcomes me. I think there's a connection because Christ connected them here. I think only the humble can truly call children to be with them. I think it's like a litmus test of humility. Do you know how humble you have to be in an actual, real, welcoming relationship with a child? Do you know how many of us have grown out of that ability? Yeah, I think he is challenging us. There's so many ways we can do this. Just having kids and being loving and attentive parents and not hiding behind the computer or movies, you know, is a way of humbling yourself and welcoming a child. One of our shepherds, we were praying for Ken and Jerry Moss, who are raising their grandchild, and we just were amazed as we sat in that, praying for them and their ministry to others who are in that situation, at how this vast wave of people who are grandparenting parents have said this. They are being faithful to this in that way. Come to me. You know, come to, they're welcoming a little child. Jesus couldn't have made it like more dramatic, could he? Than to say, when you welcome a child, you welcome me? Could he elevate this one exercise of a person more than that? I think we should all in some way have like the assignment as Christians to figure out our way of welcoming a child or children into our lives. I think it would demand humility that is required for entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of ways we do that, but one is some this way that we do as a group. We celebrate our children by ministering to them, by doing class for them, by having this children's worship, by doing children's ministry. And I want you to mark something, if I can get practical here for a minute. I want you to mark May 1st on your calendar. I've got an invitation up here that the children's ministry department has put together. This is going to be a family kind of celebration of our church's intent on welcoming children into each of our lives. That's what this is. This is for a very exclusive group of you out there. It's for teachers who've taught in our ministry here. It's for those who have served our children here. It's for any of you who have ever served any child anytime ever in your life. It's for anyone who's ever had children or ever known anyone who's had children or anyone who's ever been a child. Okay? All of you that fit that exclusive category are invited to this event. We really want this to be a church event that we celebrate children. Okay? And so come. It's going to be great. We're going to feed you a good dinner. We're going to laugh as a family. We've got this comedian coming in. We're having an awesome little cool video of our kids asking them all kinds of probing questions. It's going to embarrass us as parents. And it's going to be a great time. So Kyle will be here to remind you for the next couple of weeks building up to this. You know, our children's ministry, we always have need of people who are willing to say, welcome children, who are willing to welcome Jesus into their life by welcoming children. I think we have one little class, last report on Sunday morning, that they still need a teacher, this one little class. But that's not the whole intent of this night. This night is about celebrating this idea of humbly being a church that loves children. But for today, I want you to ask this question, because the one phrase that grabs me in this more than any is he says, unless you change. He looks at his disciples. That's us, church. He looks at his followers. He looks at the ones that claim his name. He looks at Christians, and still he looks at them and he says, unless you change. So here's my question for you. What do you need to change to be more of a kingdom of heaven citizen? Do you have a sinful behavior needs confronting? Sinful lifestyle that needs wholesale repentance and change? A sinful habit? Do you have an unchristlike attitude somewhere? A belief or a prejudice that keeps you from being humble but makes you feel great instead? Do you need some priorities shifted? You know, do you need to put your whole life through the kingdom of heaven filter and figure out what's serving that kingdom and what might be taking from it, if not overtly serving the one that's here on earth? Do you have some relationship work that you need to do? Things left unsaid in a relationship you have? Do you need to initiate some relationships to advance in humility? To change into more of a kingdom citizen? Do you need a mentor? Someone who's just ahead of you in their behaviors? They're not ahead of you in value, but maybe they're ahead of you in behaviors. And you need to ask them, would you mentor me? Do you need an apprentice? Maybe you are ahead of others in your behaviors, but you need to prove that it's not in value by getting in relationship with someone who's lost or less saved than you. And you need to get in an actual, genuine, God-honest friendship with someone who's in need. Maybe for you, it's just time to get to work. Maybe it's just laziness you need to confront. And it's time to get to work. What do you need to change? I want to ask our shepherds, and our ministers, and their spouses, just to kind of spread out around the room. We have some in the balcony, back here in the back. We do this each week because, honestly, Christ wants you to respond. He was after a response in these disciples, and he's after a response in these disciples. And these guys right here respond to this all the time. I get to be with them, and they are constantly looking for how they need to change. And they stand up here. We make them be the ones that get up and embarrass themselves by standing in front of the crowd. To make it easier for you to respond interpersonally with your church, with the fellowship that is trying to change and become more like Christ. So please take advantage of this. Don't miss this opportunity. I guess at the bottom, you got to ask, how badly do you want to be with your Father in heaven? That's years ago, but I used to come up here on Saturday nights and stress over this sermon for like 5 or 6 hours from 5 o'clock till 1 or 2 in the morning. And even if I got no preparation done, I would stress about it. One time my son on a Saturday afternoon was seeing me work on my sermon, and he was, this is years ago, he was a lot younger. And he said, can I come with you up there while you prepare? No way. There's no way. I mean, I wouldn't get one thing done because he's going to be talking. He's going to be asking questions. He's going to be playing with my swords or my pencils. He's going to ask for paper, stapler. You know, it's just no way. I won't have time to stress if you're there. So it's like he says, I can do it. I'll be quiet. I won't say anything. I am rolling in laughter on the inside, controlling myself very well on the outside. I said, Shade, buddy, if you can, I go get that stool right there. If you can sit in that stool for 20 minutes without saying a word or moving, you can go. He's like, okay, because he's up for any kind of challenge. I know. I might as well leave because this ain't ever going to happen. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. He doesn't say a word. And he doesn't move. Now, the reason I'm telling you that he gets to go with, what can I do? It doesn't matter how he acts up here. I have to honor my commitment. Here's my point. He wanted to be with his daddy so bad that he was willing to change anything in order to get to do so. How about you? Do you want the life of intimacy with the Father so bad that you're willing to change anything in order to do so? Here we are. Here we are to join you in that journey, to pray for you, to walk with you in it. Let's stand, let's sing, and if you need to respond anyway, please do this morning.